Hey family, it's good to be with you. Hey, let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, in our time together this morning, we've been looking through the book of Ezra, and we finally wrapped up that study last week. Thank you guys for tracking with us through that study. I want to look at Psalm 19 this morning, and the title of this message is God's Perfect Revelation. God's Perfect Revelation. What we're going to see here in this psalm is that God loves to reveal himself, and he does this in multiple ways. Right? We're living in a day where there are many voices, and they're loud voices. They're giving us different opinions, different takes on certain issues that are happening. And if we're not careful, we can get so sucked into what society's saying, what are the debates that are surrounding us. And we can lose sight of that which is most important. And that is really the Word of God, being grounded in what God says, not necessarily in what I think or my opinions, right? Many people today think that their opinion is ultimate, that whatever they think, other people should think that as well. And if you don't think the way I think, we're going to cancel you. That's not biblical, first of all. And there's a better way forward for us, okay? The Bible's saying, hey, be grounded in the Word of God. Don't let your opinions be ultimate. Don't let your opinions be Bible. There is one Bible, and it's not your opinion, it's the Word of God. And so we're going to look at Psalm 19 and see how God reveals himself to us in multiple ways. We're going to see that he reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through his word, and he reveals himself to us personally. So let's read Psalm 19 together. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would reveal yourself to us here in this passage, God, that we thank you that you are the revealer, that you don't want to just conceal yourself, God, but that you want to be found by us. You want us to seek you. You want to speak to us. And so, God, we just ask that you give us hearts to hear what it is you're saying to us this morning. Let your voice be the loudest voice that we hear, that you would shape us, that you would mold us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, C.S. Lewis said about this psalm, he says, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." He said that this is the greatest poem in the Psalms, in his view, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. This psalm has been used as a comfort to God's people throughout the ages. And it really speaks to God as being a revealer, that God is not just wanting to conceal himself, but that he reveals himself to us in a variety of different ways, through creation, through his word, and to us personally. I think it's very important as we are in the summertime, and some of you have a little bit more free time. Some of you are busy right now. Either way, I think it's important for us to prioritize the word of God and allowing this to shape who we are and what we do and why we do it. The psalmist begins, David says this in verse 1. He speaks about the heavens. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Look at verse 2. "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." He's saying that creation has a language, right? And obviously we know that creation doesn't speak like audibly. But he's saying there's a language that creation has. It's declaring something. The fact that there's a creation testifies to the fact that there is a creator God. They're just declaring the glory of God, the heavens, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. And verse 2 says, "Day to day pours out speech." This revelation is continuous. It's not just a one-time thing. It's like every day creation is crying out, there's a creator. And night to night reveals knowledge. It says in verse 4, "Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Right? There, even people who don't have the Bible, even people who never heard of the name of Jesus, these people have this, what we call general revelation from God. They could see the stars. They could see the creative order. And they say, okay, there's a creator. God reveals himself through his creation. And what happens is that in Romans 1, it tells us there's a problem. Okay? Because obviously, there's people that we know that who don't believe this, right? They're like, there's either no God or I believe in a different kind of God than the Bible. But when you read Romans 1, it's interesting because it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And it's making the statement of like, hey, like they know deep down, people know that there's a God, but they don't acknowledge him as God. They don't glorify him as God. They suppress that truth, the witness that God has given them in creation. They suppress it. They eat up lies. They tell themselves, okay, I'll just believe in this theory or that theory so that I don't have to believe in God. Because if you believe in God, then that means you're accountable to someone, and we don't want to live with accountability. Many people don't want that. And so we choose to believe certain things so that we can live our lives the way we want to. But the Bible is clear. God has revealed himself through creation. He talks about the sun there, right? "In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy." He's using this imagery to just talk about the sun and the glory of it and how it points to the creator. Says in verse 6, "Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." And I think this kind of is going to segue into what he's going to say next about how God reveals himself. Just as the sun exposes, right? Nothing's hidden from its heat. So too, as he transitions to verse 7, he's going to say that the word of God is a way that God reveals himself to us, this special revelation. There's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun, but likewise, there's nothing hidden from the word, the law of God. The law of God exposes us, every single person. As the sun shines on people, the word of God shines on us, and it exposes the dark places in our hearts. Look at how he describes the word of God here. In verses 7 through 9, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect. You guys, you can take the word of God to the bank. Study it. Read books on how can we believe the Bible. Just do a little bit of digging. If you're like, I don't know, I've never looked into these kinds of things, I think it would be beneficial to look into, can we trust the Bible? look up some resources on this, because I think there's a lot of resources available for us. And if we just have a shallow understanding of like, okay, well, I just accept the Bible because that's all I've been taught my whole life, that's a very shallow and narrow faith. And for me, I mean, some of you might have that conviction that this is the Word of God. And I think praise God for that. But if we engage with people and they ask us questions, well, how do you know the Bible's better than this book? Or what makes you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? In order to love people well, we must have good answers. That means that we must do some digging, because that's what part of what it means to love people well is to have answers on why this book is reliable. Psalmist declares here, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. How's your soul today? Are you feeling dry? Are you feeling downcast? Are you feeling like you need new life? Well, the good news is this, that the Word of God is available and it wants to revive your soul. Jesus said that your word is truth. He's speaking to his Father. He says, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. And so we come to the place where we can get revival, the Word of God. If we're not in the Word, chances are we're going to be stagnant. We're going to be dry. We're going to be weary. And so there's this invitation here to really press in and to allow the Word of God to revive our souls. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you are lacking wisdom, which I think many of us have room to grow in wisdom, right? No one's ever arrived fully. If you want wisdom in life and in your relationships and in your work and just making decisions, you've got to be in the Word of God. The Word of God makes wise the simple. Those who might not be ahead of people, maybe you feel like you're behind in some areas. Maybe it's socially or spiritually or just academically. Like, the Word of God is helpful. It doesn't just affect us spiritually. It helps us in all areas of life. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Some of us love to be right. You know who you are. I know I do. And when we're wrong, we get very defensive. Someone calls us out. It's like, oh, that's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. But listen, you need to know this, that the Word of God is always right. And there's times where there's something in the Word that rubs you the wrong way. That's good. If the Bible told you everything that you were doing is fine, I would have big doubts about this book. Like, is this really God's Word? Is he just affirming everything that I want to do in life? Or does he challenge me at certain points? I think the fact that there are some challenging things in the Bible is good evidence. Hey, this isn't a book that people are just trying to create and say, okay, let's just put all of our best ideas in here. No, no, there's certain things that grate against us that we're like, oh, this is tough. But at the end of the day, the psalmist says here in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. At the end of the day, God's right, and sometimes I'm wrong. But can we have the humility to realize that? You know what? His word is right. And even if there's things in there that I don't necessarily agree with, can I submit myself to the word of God? Because look at what happens in verse 8. They rejoice the heart. You find joy in Jesus as you submit to his word. As you take his word for what it is, it's truth. The psalmist says you're going to experience joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so if we're not taking time to be here in the Word, we're not receiving the joy that comes from understanding that God's Word is right. We're going to be lacking in joy. We're going to be lacking in strength. He goes on in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I love this. He's saying it's so pure, you guys. It's not like weighed down with all these opinions or like tainted. It's like, no, it is pure. It's like pure water when on a dry, hot day. I remember one time I was out with my buddy and we were on a road trip. I think it was in Utah. We ran out of water and he wanted to go hiking. And you don't realize how good water is and how much you need water until you're like in a situation like that where it's like, man, like I could really use a drink of water right now. And the Bible's saying here, hey, you know what? The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's like this pure water. It enlightens your eyes. It helps you see clearly. It refreshes you. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Interesting that he uses the fear of the Lord, but this is really the result of God's word in our lives, right? The fear of the Lord, that's the goal. We fear God, we keep his commandments. It's clean. It endures forever. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, so this is really a big thing. How do we get there to that place? Because if we're honest, sometimes we don't hate evil. Sometimes we want to flirt with evil. We want to entertain thoughts that aren't pleasing to God. But how do we get there? And how do our hearts begin to change? Well, it's the fear of the Lord. The Bible produces in us, and it's not just this terrifying, like, I'm so scared of God. It's this reverential fear, this awe of like, wow, this is God's word. This is who he is. And this is who I am. And this is my shortcomings. But this fear of the Lord endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, you could take these things to the bank. What God says, like every time, you guys, I've said this before, but every time I've seen something in the Bible and I'm like, yeah, you know what? Like, I don't know about that. Or maybe, you don't say that, but you're living your life a certain way. Maybe you're engaging with someone who's not a believer and you're a Christian. And it's like, you know that that's not what God has for you. Maybe you're crossing boundaries with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you're like, okay, like I agree with what the Bible says, but I'm just struggling to kind of, walk in it. Those types of things, I think it's very important. Like for me, I've kind of learned by touching the stove a little bit and getting burned on some of these issues. And I found, you know what? Like the rules of the Lord are true. Like the rules that I kind of write for my life, like they're not, that's not it, man. There's no life there. But his rules, they're righteous altogether. And I think when we hear the word rules, we kind of like, that's not a great word for us. Right? Especially if you have more of a rebellious nature, you feel kind of boxed in. You feel like, man, the Bible's just a bunch of rules. But I think what we need to understand is that the rules, that the laws of God are really there for our protection, for our security. It's like for some of you who are parents, you're playing outside your house and maybe you're on the sidewalk and your kid wants to run out in the street. There's a busy street right there. And it's like, hey, like that's against the rules, son, daughter. Like, why? Why do you lay that out? Hey, don't cross, don't go into the street. Why? Because they're going to get hurt. Because the consequences will be grave if they do and if they get hit by a car. I think we need to understand something about God's rules and what God says in his word for us. It's not to just be this constricting thing, but it's really to lead you into more life. It's to keep you out of the street. It's to keep you on the path of life, of joy. And I think as some of you are experiencing this right now, we're kind of testing the waters. You're like, yeah, okay, God says this, but I'm going to do this. And I'm just telling you, I'm not just trying to rain on your parade. I'm just saying from personal experience, the Lord disciplines those who he loves. So just beware that if you do choose to do your own thing, God loves you and he just doesn't let you get away with it. He disciplines you and he shows you, hey, son, daughter, like the rules are there for your protection, to lead you into more life. And Jesus said in John 15, these commandments I give to you so that your joy may be full. And I think the softer our hearts are, the better. Right, the less stubborn we are with this, the better, because we understand that the word of God, it's valuable. And that's what it'll kind of go on to say in verse 10. Like this is something to be embraced. We're to chase it. We're to see the value in it. And so we see the value of God's word in verse 10. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. So he's giving us these characteristics of the word of God. And then he speaks to the value of the word of God. Man, this is more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. For those of you who are in school, you think about the end goal of an education, right? So you might be in a good place in life. You might be able to provide for your family, have nice things, maybe get a house. There's treasure, right? And the sacrifice that you're putting in right now for school will pay off in the future. And you got to kind of keep that in mind. But what he's saying here is like, you know what's even better than that, than education, than a big paycheck, than a nice house with 2.5 kids? Like, it's the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. And so for those of you who are in school, who are like, man, I'm just so driven. Maybe you're driven by like, I don't want to be a failure, or my parents just sacrifice so much, so I have to make something of myself. Like, just want to lift that pressure off of you and pray that God would really enable you to like, to look at your education as a gift, not as a God, and to realize that the word of God, like that same desire that you have for school and getting good grades, like how much more if you were to direct some of that energy into getting to know God and his word, I think you would be pleasantly surprised with how God moves in your life. The psalmist just lays it out here, man. It's more valuable than gold, than a paycheck. Do we treasure the word of God like this? I think if we're honest, we'd have to say, you know what? No. I don't. Oftentimes I find the Bible boring, or oftentimes I just struggle to read it. We have to know that there's a spiritual battle there, because the enemy knows once you start getting in the Word of God, you're going to experience transformation. And so part of his plan is to keep you from getting in the Word of God, to not seeing the value that's there in it. But how many times you push through and you're like, you know what? I'm going to read and I'm going to get into the Word, even though I'm not really feeling it. And there's times where God meets you there. And you're like, wow, like I would have missed out if I didn't push through. And don't get me wrong, there's times where you might feel like, you know what, nothing's happening. But you need to know that God's word does not return void. It's not about just getting the feelings when you read. It's not about just like, oh, I just need to experience, like have this crazy experience with God when I read the Bible. It's like, if you get that, that's awesome. But we don't pursue an experience. We're pursuing God. Sometimes we'll have the experience. Sometimes it might come later on. But know that the word of God that's being sown in you, it's never going to waste. It's never wasted. As you're in this habit of being in the word, God's putting his word deep in you. And this is going to help shape you. It's going to help give you insight with life decisions. I've had God confirm things for me, like when I'm like, I really need some direction. And maybe I hear a verse from a sermon, then I see something in the Bible, like, okay, I think God's trying to tell me this thing. God will give you direction. He'll lead you and guide you through his word. He says in verse 11, he speaks of the purpose of the word of God. The word of God warns us, and we get rewarded as we keep the word of God. Look at what he says. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Okay, so the word of God warns us, right? Sometimes we're going off on a wrong path, and God's word warns us. It also helps us be on the path of life, and there's great reward in keeping the commands of God, in walking in his ways. It's not a wasted life. Like, you seeking to know and love God is not a waste. The Lord will be faithful to reward you. Some of us might experience a little bit of that in this life, but definitely, ultimately, in the next, we experience the reward from Christ. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. For all of eternity, experience fullness of joy with Jesus forever. That's a great reward, and we need to keep that in mind as we navigate through life. As we're navigating hard decisions, like, should I cut corners in this area? Is it worth it? What is your integrity worth? What is it worth to please the Lord? What is it worth to live with a clean conscience? Guys, I just encourage us to really see the big picture here. We're not just living to get ahead in this life. We're living to please the Lord. and we'll hear those words from Jesus in the next life. For those who are faithful, like Jesus is wanting to receive us and accept us and for us to share in the joy that is his kingdom. Lastly, we see here that God reveals himself to us personally. Okay, and this is really where the psalmist is responding to the word of God. Right? He said, okay, God reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through the word of God, but also to us personally. And he kind of looks inward here. He allows the word to be like a mirror that exposes his own heart. He says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He's talking about the perfections of the word of God, right? In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then in verse 12, it's like, who can discern his errors? He's speaking of himself. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Yes, Lord, your word is perfect, but I am imperfect. I am a sinner, and I have hidden faults, and I need to be declared innocent from those things. See, we have this sin problem within us. And the word of God exposes us. And that's why many people don't come to the word of God, because it exposes them and how short they're falling. And we don't like to be made to feel guilty, right? Like, we don't want that. But listen, that oftentimes is a pathway into life. Like, God shows you your guilt. He shows you your faults so that you might come to him, that you might experience forgiveness for your sin. And so the psalmist is praying for these certain sins that are hidden from him. Right? There's ways that we sin that we don't even know about sometimes. But then in verse 13, he prays against the obvious sins. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Those things that I'm tempted to keep going back into, the things that there's cycles of sin, these patterns of sin in my life, the ones that I really struggle with, keep me back from those things, Lord. Let them not have dominion over me. The psalmist would go on in Psalm 119 and say, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. As we hide God's word in our heart, it shields us from sin. It keeps us from sin. And so the psalmist prays and just asks the Lord, say, hey, let not these sins have dominion over me. Let not these sins define me or just keep taking me down. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then he just closes with this prayer here in verse 14. He just wraps it up. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is just a great way to end this psalm. It's like, Lord, the things that I've been saying, the meditation of my heart, just receive these things. Let them be acceptable in your sight. You're my Lord, you're my rock, and you're my Redeemer. And this is ultimately just the last, you know, very big word here, Redeemer. Okay? This is before, right? Psalms are written before Jesus was to come. But this is really important for us being on this side of the cross, right? The psalmist is looking forward to the cross. We're looking back towards the cross. We know that Jesus is our Redeemer. That the prayer that the psalmist is praying here, hey, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Jesus accomplished for us. Okay? So we all have this sin issue. And even though, you know, we're good from here on out, we still have this lingering sin issue that resides in us. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what? I'm going to be your Redeemer. I'm going to save you from your sin. I'm going to take on your sin, your shame, your guilt, and bear that on my own, in myself. And he experienced the wrath of God for us, for those sins, so that this prayer could be answered in verse 14, that we would be acceptable in his sight. The words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, these things can be acceptable to Christ. Because of what he's done for us. Let's not become lost on that. Let's not lose that glory of like, man, look at what he did for me. Like, he did what I cannot do for myself. He saved me and I cannot save myself. Let's rejoice in that. Let's find our joy, our hope there. Let's get in the word this week and be people who are shaped and who love the word of God. Amen.